We remember that Nebuchadnezzar had an earlier dream. We're going to spend time going through his second dream. But he had an earlier dream, and his earlier dream kind of declared the kingdoms that were to follow his kingdom. And I believe that kind of maybe pricked something inside of him and concerned him a little bit, because it seems as though maybe his interest might have been in his kingdom being established forever and ever. And the only reason I say that is because we recently went through the trial and the fiery trial that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had gone through. And because they wouldn't bow down to the golden image that was erected. And it would seem that Nebuchadnezzar's desire was that his kingdom would continue. But God had a purpose and a plan, as always. And one of the things that I think is neat to see when we go through this is we start seeing things as they unfold and who's really in control, you know, as you look through the scriptures. To all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth. So it's pretty all-inclusive. He's sounding out the word, hey, everybody listen up, and it's just going out to all the world. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. It would seem as though Nebuchadnezzar might be getting ready to share, you know, a converted personal testimony. And some people believe that maybe that was the fact, and that may very well be possible. But it seems that he has trouble, as we go through, really ridding himself or shedding these other gods. And so it would seem inconsistent, for me, it would seem inconsistent, that if he really had experienced this full conversion, that he's still connected with these other gods. Although I do believe that God did reveal himself to him. God has revealed himself through his word. That's one of the ways that he has revealed himself to us, to mankind. We've talked before that God has also revealed himself through his creation. Now, because God has revealed himself through his creation, it doesn't mean that all have responded to that revelation to salvation. Although the revelation is there, although it's true and it stands, yet not all have responded to the extent of salvation. I think that may be the case with Nebuchadnezzar, but I don't know. I guess when we get to the other side, we'll find out for sure. And that's really not the main issue this evening, but to kind of get the pace of what's happening and get into the groove with it. What are we dealing with a guy like Nebuchadnezzar? Well, obviously, one of his desires was that he continue to rule and reign just perpetually. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Well, there's no doubt about that. You remember the wall that he built around the city? You remember, you read through and you study about the riches that he brought into Babylon and to build up and develop the kingdom and to, you know, kind of display how awesome he is and how awesome the place is there. It's interesting who's there now. And did you guys catch it on TV and some of the poem? It just, the parallels to some of this is just fascinating to me. The poem that this fellow, Saddam Hussein, has had written about himself, and it's in gold leaf, you know, in gold, in one of his palace entrances, you know, just this whole adoration to himself. It's pretty sick. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Just all the abundance of everything that comes with this kind of rule and reign. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. The things that he saw he was getting in this dream were very concerning to him. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. I don't have an answer to this exactly, but I don't understand, but at last Daniel came in. Daniel was the head over all these guys now. And yet he's the last one brought in on this particular circumstance. I don't know why that is, but it is interesting to me that he was last brought in. That he gets in all these other guys, and I do think there are many that would say this, and I would probably agree with this, that they did not make known to me its interpretation. It doesn't mean that they didn't get the interpretation even possibly, but they weren't willing to disclose it. And the reason I say it is because when we get further on, we'll see how Daniel kind of responds to this even. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. So we all know that there are many gods, but there's one true, holy, living God. You know, not all gods are holy. You know, and there, he's even acknowledging that. There's because of the nature of what they do. If you think of Molech, you know, for example, you know, that they heat up the arms and they put their just born baby, little babies in the molten arms of Molech, you know, and sacrifice their babies this way. That this God has this insatiable desire for this. And so many of them are fashioned after all this lust and all these weird things, you know what I mean? The perversion, just sexual perversion and all this different stuff that's associated with God. So not all gods are holy, you see. And he's saying, hey, but there is this one, Belteshazzar, Daniel. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. This is the dreams that he's telling Daniel. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus. A watcher, you know, maybe an angelic being is what is basic reference. He cried out aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. There are those that believe that maybe that times is like seasons, maybe a year and 3/4, you know, of seasons that go over. If we were to look at it scripturally, most of the time when we came up against times where it's in a reference like this, it's years. So very possibly it could be 7 years. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. I encourage you to highlight that, or you know, that's the gist of where this is going tonight. That's the key to this particular chapter, and actually to a big chunk of life, I might add. The Bible says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but that it comes from the Lord. God raises up one, puts down another, but that God does that. So many people, even in different areas of ministry, want to know, well, what do we do to do this, or how do we get to this, or how do we get to that? God raises up. God does that. God promotes. It's not for us to promote. It's for God to do that. And I think that's an important thing to remember. And he sets over it the lowest of men. We wonder sometimes, why are some of these places that are allowed, you know, to exist, or they rule, or why do we even vote in some of the people we vote in, and why does God even allow that? Well, you know, he sets over it even the lowest of men. You know, even the basest of people and individuals. He gives it to whomever he will. I don't know the big picture like God knows the big picture. You and I don't know that. The big scope of what he's doing, or why he allows certain things, you know, and why he allows situations sometimes to come into our lives to chasten us and to bring correction in our lives. But it's for his purpose and his plan to be fulfilled. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, verse 18. Now you, Belshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. Is it that they were not able to make known, or is it that they didn't want to make known? They didn't maybe want to tell him what this was. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. In other words, it's more favorable. The dream's interpretation is more favorable for people that hate you and want your ruin. It's interesting to me when you think about Job for a little, just a minute, and the counselors that came to Job in his distress and his trouble, and how they came and told him that it was maybe sin in his life, you know, just, you know, confess it as he's sitting in his ash, in the ash, because the sores on his body are so painful that sitting on anything other than just an ash heap, you know, it was powdery and soft by comparison, you know. And he's just so discouraged and distraught. He's had such abundance and blessing, and yet all of a sudden there's this ruin that comes upon his life for no real apparent reason of his own understanding, but that God's in control and that God's allowing these things to take place for a bigger purpose and plan. As Daniel heard this dream, astonished, really, he took a while and really contemplated the implications of when he discloses what this interpretation is. That's really what he was doing. He was contemplating the implications or how this is going to play out, because it's not a favorable thing towards Nebuchadnezzar. Now again, it is interesting that the enemies of him would be excited for this and to hear its interpretation. And I do think it's fascinating that that's often the case when you go through a trial, a time of discouragement, a time of maybe even desperation and despair. It's oftentimes people will try to point out and find fault in specific. In this case, there is some things that we can go over regarding some of that, but oftentimes, as in Job's case, God was working out something in his life, wasn't he? God was working out some plan, some further desire that he wanted to shape and mold. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. The known world, he was ruler. And it was a powerful, powerful kingdom. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Again, that's the key. I believe it's Psalm 93 where we find men who go out into the waters, into the deep. They see the mighty works of God, or God work mighty wonders. And it's when they are at their wits' end that they finally cry out to God. But in this situation, in this particular psalm, one of the things that's being declared is that God has control over all of his creation. When you read through and finally get to its conclusion, he has complete control over all of his creation. These things are going to happen till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's mindset going into this? He's kicking back in the palace thinking, man, I have created an awesome place here. I have taken, including all the gold and silver from Jerusalem, from the temple. I've confiscated everything. I've got it all. I possess it all. It's all mine, and I rule over the earth. This is his mindset. And that's where he's thinking. And oftentimes, this is not distant from the heart of most all humanity. You know, one of the things that I think is common, at least in our society, is that the mindset that we're commanders of our own destiny, you know. We are in charge of our lives. Really. You know, once we really start realizing there's circumstances, situations start happening, you know, we just don't have the control over things that we think we have or that we want to have. We were coming up today and in some of the nasty weather further south, and We were talking about how, you know, we'd seen some pretty nasty wrecks and stuff because of the roads were icy and just slick and stuff. And we were thinking, boy, it's just awful how, you know, these things happen. And, you know, you want to drive slow and be careful and everything. And, yeah, that's wise and stuff. But just a year ago, we were going south and got caught up in a bad storm. And it was completely beyond our control. It had nothing to do with anything that we were doing. This car just loses control and comes across the interstate and just wiped us out, you know. Not entirely, obviously, or else we wouldn't be here. But it was just, you know, something, again, completely out of the control. We want to have control in circumstances and situations. You know, and no doubt a ruler like this is, look at Saddam Hussein. Look how paranoid the guy is. You know, he's absolutely freaked about making sure, you know, this he's a single ruler and he wants to maintain that. And so he forces that upon people. It's not the people's choice that he's there, you know, but he's going to force it. And I just see this, that God's desire, I'm telling you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to be now or later, but it will happen. Absolutely, for sure. Whenever we're talking with people, and no matter who we're talking with, you can know it. They can be the absolute most seemingly worthless person, or it can be the most high and lofty as far as society is concerned, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, tremendous benefit. Later, you're going to do it, but it's not going to gain you, it's nothing to you. It will gain you nothing. Because the decision was already made. Tragic. Once your life is over. I was thinking about a real close friend of mine who died of cirrhosis of the liver. Just too much, you know. Too much partying. And it's just tragic, you know, when you think of that. And that, you know, that decision, never responding to Jesus Christ, it's forever. No turning back on that now. It's over. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. As soon as you realize this, therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Listen to how Daniel speaks really boldly to him right here. Break off your sins by being righteous. Repent. This is what he's telling him. Repent. Turn away from this direction that you're on. And your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Remember when Jesus looked, or maybe it was John the Baptist, maybe Jesus did too. But, told him, you know, do works befitting of repentance. To the leaders of the day, the religious leaders, do works befitting of repentance. You know? Not just with your lips only, but with your whole being. This is what's so wonderful about God dwelling within us and us giving our lives to Jesus Christ, that with our whole being, we want to give adoration and praise to God and follow Him, bring Him honor and glory with our being, not just with our lips. The lip service is meaningless. You know, in Isaiah, he said that, you know, just, I'm sick of it, you know, is what was the response that God had. I'm just tired of it. With your lips you come, but your heart is far from me. And God wants our heart, because our heart has our being, you know. Where your treasure is, your heart's right there, you know. You're following after that. And so we see him not really acknowledging who rules over all the earth. But Daniel gives him wonderful advice. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Maybe this won't really come upon you in this exact way. But this is the warning, you know? There's a steep corner you're going to hit. There's a yellow lights flashing. Slow down, you know? But you keep going 90. You can't, it's not built to turn that fast, you know? No vehicle's gonna make it. There's not enough steep bank embankment on it. You just can't make it. The flashing lights are here. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about, so a year later, he's walking about the royal palace of Babylon, kind of strolling along, checking out everything, checking out all his stuff, you know. And the king spoke, saying, you know, what comes out of our mouths is what's in our hearts. The Bible says, that's the loose translation. I'm not sure you're familiar with that one, but no, that's just a loosely stated translation. But what's in your heart comes out, you know, it comes out of our mouths. And the king spoke saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my might, by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty? That is going to be pricey right there. That right there came with a big ticket. Big. What was the things that really, with Satan, that really became really the issue? If you study through the Bible, you find out the I wills of Satan. I will do this. I will ultimately say, I will be like the Most High God. And what was it that provoked Eve and then Adam in the garden? You too will be like the Most High God. We are not in control of what we think we are. If you aren't assured of that tonight, I hope that you will walk out of here assured of that. God is in control. Not us. God is in control. He made a big statement. I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. It's all about him. I've got this cool place. I've done it all myself, and I am one happening guy. That's basically what he's saying in our common terms. You know, I got it all. It's all mine, and I did it all myself. Praise be me, you know. This is just, it's just totally self-consumed. And isn't that really the way of the enemy? I find sometimes when I'm trying to worship that the enemy creeps into my, you know, it's just sitting right there, and I'm just, it's a battle sometimes, you know, to guard that time of worship, because the enemy gets you can, like when you go to spend time in prayer, form of worship, worshiping through music, whatever it might be, but when you, or sit down to read sometimes, concentration. Your concentration could be robbed. All of a sudden I'm reading, you know, I'm off over here somewhere, thinking about this over here. It has nothing to do with this, but I'm over here, you know? And when I want to, oh God, go back, folks. I find sometimes, I'll read devotionally sometimes things, maybe five times before it starts to, register, you know? Because I have a tendency for my mind to wander. I find also the same thing can take place when you sit down and really spend time, want to get close to the Lord through prayer. Pray, what happens? Boom, phone starts ringing, somebody starts knocking on the door. You know, it's just something. Distractions. For us to stay focused is dangerous for the enemy. And it usually involves self-consumption. You know, it's consumed about, well, how am I going to do this? And what am I going to do with that? And what about this? And what about the, you know, it's just has to do all about us. If we get our eyes off of us, onto Jesus Christ, we start finding, things become simpler, things become clearer. Boy, he is absolutely full of himself right here. He's built it all, he's done it all, and he is really what it's all about. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, I mean, this was no sooner, man, he couldn't grab it back. You know what I'm saying? Because it was in his heart. It was in his heart. Now, I've shared with you before, there was a time where the Lord spoke to my heart. I knew that if I said what I was going to say, it was going to cause a big complication. You know, it had to do something that was going on with my sister. My sister was sitting in the living room. We were talking about something. We got kind of heated. This is as a believer. And I'm sorry to say. And I just knew that, you know, just bite your tongue, Jim. Whether you're right or wrong doesn't matter. Just leave it be, kind of a thing. Well, oh no, couldn't do that. You know, it flew right out of it. I'm trying to reel this thing back in, you know, grab those words and get them back in there. And it just was out on the table. Oh, man, it was like a mess, you know. My sister, you know, gushers start coming out. She loses, just starts losing it. I'm trying to, you know, bandage this whole thing up. And it was just disastrous. If I would have just what? Done what the Lord said. Just zip it up. Don't say a word, you know. You know, God has ways of working everything out. He doesn't need me to be blabbing about it and talking about it and trying to straighten it out, you know. I was right in what I was saying. It was right, but it was the wrong time. It wasn't the right way to go about this situation. I know what it feels like when something comes out sometimes and you just, oh, you know. This came out and it was no stopping it. The word was still in his mouth. Now a voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You know, Ichabod. Don't know too many kids named Ichabod. You know, there's a good reason for that. You know, the spirit has departed. God's presence is gone. And the worst part is, didn't even know it. Ichabod. That kind of a situation here. The kingdom has departed from you. What is the kingdom when you think about it for you and I? What is the kingdom? What is your kingdom? Jesus said in the model for us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it's so easy in prayer time, isn't it? My kingdom come, my will be done, because I'm trying to tell God how he should do everything and how it should benefit me, how it's going to work out best for me and how it should go. Instead of, I believe that we're to pray directly to God. I believe in direct prayer, that we can connect directly with God. But I don't know that God needs us to direct him in our prayers. Two different ideas and really different results. One leaves me entirely open to God speaking to my heart, because prayer is a two-way conversation between God and you, God and me. It's a two-way communication where we're interacting, where we're pouring our hearts out or talking and saying, but we also have to be listening. What is God's response to those questions that you have? What are those concerns and things that you are wondering and you want to see how the Lord would work that? Sometimes you find, you know, sometimes it's just stay out of it, you know, just stay away from it, stay out of it. It's just a red light all the way through it. Sometimes it's like, hey man, you just need to wait. Just wait. And sometimes it's, hey, go do this, you know, and it's very clear. The words come out of his mouth. There's no turning it back. The kingdom's departed from him. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Again, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he chooses. God is in control. Your kingdom may be your house, you know, your family, you know, your own right to your own life. I don't know. We can develop our own kingdoms within our minds, you know. But that's not the kingdom we're supposed to be concerned with, is it? That's not spiritually minded like we've been studying on Sunday mornings. That's not spiritually minded. That's flesh. That's consumed with what do I eat, what do I wear, what do I do, what about me, what about this, what about, you know? And we can start developing these things. And then I found that conversationally, when we break out the Word of God, and there's a big struggle out on the table there, and somebody's trying to say, well, you know, trying to share their concerns and what they're struggling with, and you break out the Word of God and say, well, the Bible says this. You know, and everybody's, you know, aspiring to follow the Lord. When people have their own kingdom, and it's the flesh, what happens is if you break out the Word and you start sharing from your heart, well, I think this is what God might, you know, suggest here. You know, and just if your heart's right, you know it, you know, you're loving and everything. Sometimes, to them, you look like the kamikaze guy or something, and you become an enemy of the little domain, the kingdom. I find this in abusive circumstances quite often. This is where I find it most often. In abusive situations, I find when you bring in the truth and you start sharing the truth like this, that all of a sudden, you're the enemy of the little domain, the enemy of the world here. This little domain that they've created, and they're trying to blast you out of the sky because you're an enemy to truth, becomes an enemy to deception, you see? Because they're living in a deceptive world in their own minds. And so there's this danger with that, and we want to be real clear when we talk with people and share with people the reality of God does the work. God is the one that's in control. And you know what? People can develop all kinds of kingdoms, but there's only one kingdom that really is going to matter. And there's only one real ruler of that, and that's it. And so we want to be busy about building which kingdom? I want to be pointing my kids to Jesus Christ. I don't want to say, be like me. I want to say, be like Jesus. You know, be like me. Be like Jesus. You know? I want to, you see what I'm saying? Not to develop our own thing, but to develop what God wants to do. I think it's important in ministry too. We can get our pet projects going on that are us, that identify with us, that point attention to us. And where's God in that? It can be a great task, can be a noble task, can be a good project. But what's it all about? How does it fit into the kingdom? God's kingdom, God's plan, God's purpose, God's direction. I think it's just so important that we have that heart when we're involved in things, that our heart is just for what the Lord wants, and that we yield to God's way of doing things and the way He structures things through His Word. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. All that he had. What was the issue? Really, with Nebuchadnezzar, what was the issue? It would seem very obvious to me that it was just the pride within himself and not being able to let go of himself, of his own aspirations, his own conquests, his own ability to conquer, all of that. He just couldn't let it go. And so pride is at the core of that. Neil Diamond said something, interesting quote, isn't it? One of his lyrics were, he said, "It is my belief that pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives." I agree. It is the chief reason. A lack of humility, which flipped directly over, is pride. And it's one of the things in the Bible that God says He hates. It's one of the things that He says, you know, it precedes a fall and destruction. It's the package. It's what really got Satan the boot out of the heaven, you know, and the angelic beings that were with him. Jesus said, He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, as we've read with Nebuchadnezzar. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That was Matthew 23, 11 and 12. If we were to take this kind of as let's do that. Let's take it as kind of a doctrine, humility, a teaching, something that we would say is part of the package of the Christian life and should be portrayed through our lives as Christians. And we know that we can't do that in and of ourselves. We have to die to ourselves. If we die to ourselves, God lives within us. We die to our own ambitions, our own desires. And, you know, if you want to be his disciple, die to yourself, you know, follow Jesus, you know. I think that, let's turn to Luke with me. Turn to Luke 18. What are the ways that we find, how do you establish doctrine as a New Testament believer? We've talked about this a couple different times. Jesus needs to teach it. For us to consider something to be a New Testament doctrine as a believer, something we would adhere to, we have to find it that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have to find it in there that Jesus taught it. We have to find that in Acts, that in the first church, that this is a principle, a something that we can see that not only did Jesus teach it, but we find it being enacted within the believers' lives in the first church. Then we also find that it is reinforced in the letters to the churches, in the epistles. So we find it in those three places, and we can be pretty assured that this is something that God would have us to live by as New Testament believers. And so that's just one of the simple ways of just kind of establishing doctrine for us as New Testament believers. Verse 9, also he spoke this parable to some of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So that element of piety, pride, thinking that you and I have more to do with the righteousness that we've been clothed with than we do. Jesus said that right there is pride. It's been given to you not because you deserve it or because, man, you were the find of the century. God is so glad that you have come into the fold so that you can be, you know, that's junk. You and I are all losers. We have to understand we're absolutely at a loss apart from Jesus Christ. Now, with Jesus Christ, man, what are we? With Sunday morning, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Absolutely, and I rejoice every day over that. But without him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing that's even the most dot of a pencil that's of any value in the kingdom without Jesus Christ doing it through your life. Without the power of the Spirit and the love of God motivating it. It is worthless. Don't even waste your time doing it. It can be a noble task. Please don't do it. And please don't do it here. Because it's nothing. It's going to burn. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's a waste of time. So our hearts, therefore, and this is where is all the pride and the issues and the struggles? It's not out here. It's right here. It's a natural thing that we were born with. No one had to teach us to be like that. It's natural because of the sin nature that dwells within us. And to say that it isn't there, you are deceived. You're just self-deceived, absolutely. And so it's so cool when you go through this. And Jesus, I love this about the scriptures too, Acts chapter 5. One of the greatest things about the scriptures is it paints a picture for us of ourselves, not as we want to be seen in our minds, but as we really are. Here's a couple. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? 5:1-11. We're not going to read all through it. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. Acts 5:1-11. But we find that Ananias and Sapphira were trapped in, what was the issue? Was it that they lied to God? Was that the big issue? Well, it's part of it. But the real issue was, why did they lie? Because they wanted to be seen as these hyper-spiritual people. So that's hypocrisy. And what's at the core of hypocrisy? Pride. I want you to think something about me different than the reality. The truth is, I'm just a sinner. In certain ways, one of the most base of individuals. And yet God has been gracious upon my life and has revealed himself to me. That's the truth. And the only thing that I could do or any of us could do that's of any value is with him doing it through us. Chapter 12, they ended up dead, by the way. And holy fear fell upon all the congregation. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? Acts 12:20-24. What was wrong with Herod? You know? What happened with this guy? He comes into this big, all dressed up to this big thing, and he gets up to give this oration and to talk to the people, and they're wanting to... schmooze him. And so they're trying to, you know, really appease him and get along and think, you know, make him think he's really cool because of their advantage that they get from him, because he provides a lot of stuff to them. And they knew he was kind of bent out of shape with them. And so, but they wanted to seem cool with him. So they start praising the guy. And all the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God, not of a man." This guy starts buying in on it, starts believing the press. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. But because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten up by worms and died. Pride. Pride. He wouldn't give the glory to God. He wanted the attention and adoration of people and not doing things unto the Lord, but took it unto himself, the glory, and was destroyed. You know what? Take a lifetime of it, but it'll destroy you one way or another. What killed Saul? Ultimately, what killed him? Well, he leaned on his sword and he tried to kill himself. That didn't work out. But an Amalekite, which in the Bible is a type of the flesh. And what was his instructions earlier on in his life? Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy. What's God's counsel to you? Crucify the flesh. Utterly destroy it. He doesn't say pamper it. Analyze it a little bit here and there. You know? He doesn't tell us that. Utterly destroy it. Because what? He knows it'll thrust you through. It'll do you in. Utterly destroy it. Ultimately, that's the end result. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 17. Paul got together with the Ephesian elders in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with pride and pompous behavior." It says, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." With all humility he served. He was just a humble dude, you know? Just willing to do what it took to get things done and was just loving. You know, he's just a servant of God. So we find, I think, and we could go through, I'm sure there are a ton more examples out of Acts. I just grabbed a smattering of them to reveal to us, you know, that it is a clear statement of God's desire for us to have and to possess the humility that comes. How does it come really to our lives? How does humility really come to our lives? The recognition of sin and who I am apart from God. So I recognize who God is and who I'm not. And when I get that clear in my mind, I start understanding who rules over all the earth. That's what God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. Who rules over all the earth? You know, if God's entrusted you even the oversight of one person in some position of any form at all, some of you are ruling over your dog, some of you are, I don't know what all you've got, but if there's just one person, you should take that very seriously and be that example, much less if you've got kids or other, you know what I mean? Or if you've got more than that going on in your life, because you want to be that example. Jesus led by example, didn't he? Philippians. Heading into a letter now. I'll tell you one real quick, though. In Colossians, he said that we are to be clothed in humility. To be clothed. To put that on, that should be what is displayed on our outer part of our life. Be clothed in humility. It's cool. Philippians. You guys have it in your Bible? I know I've got it in mine. I just got to find it. Philippians. Verse 5, chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there we have it. Jesus led by example. He was God long before he came here. From the foundation of the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God in the form of the Son. And because he loves you, and because he loved me, he was willing to humble himself, to take on habitation and the confines, to some extent, of living in one of these tents. Both fully God and fully man, because he loves you and me. He wasn't trying to show you, hey, do as I say, not as I do. He led by example for us, didn't he? Humbling himself. He could have caught, I've always blows my mind, whenever I contemplate it, great prayer contemplation, if you're into those. Just thinking of Jesus on the cross and the humility and the shame that was going on there. All of the sin of the world, the weight of the sin of the world just being set upon him. Your sin, my sin, all the disgust and the darkness within of every one of our hearts, it's just on Jesus. And he takes it willingly because he loves us, because he knows for the joy that is set before him, he's willing to endure the cross. And like to contemplate that thought and then think that, man, he could have called 10,000 angels. And those people that were just spitting at him and making fun of him, and saying, yeah, well, if you're really God, I would have been one of those guys. I would have been that kind of an idiot. If you're really God, just, you know, like you say, why don't you just come down off there, man? But no, he didn't call 10,000 angels. He endured the cross and the shame of it because he loved us. Man, I can follow that. I can respect that. I love that. I love who he is. I love that heart. I want that. I want to be like that. I want to replicate that, you know, to other people. It changes lives, doesn't it? Isn't that radical? And what a great thing to just contemplate as a believer that, man, the Lord did that because he loved me, man. You know? I don't deserve that. I deserve hell, but he loved me and he just willing to. His grace, as it just overflows like that into our lives. What a powerful thing, wonderful thing that God has done. He led by example, not just telling us what to do, but he did it.
Romans chapter 12. Yes, back up just a little bit there. Romans chapter 12. We want to be sure that this is a good doctrine to live by. This is a good teaching for us. We want to be absolutely certain, no question about it. Verse 16, chapter 12 of Romans. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We can come up with some pretty awesome ideas, can't we? And boy, we like our ideas. Our ideas are good ideas, you know? We're wise in our ideas, in our opinions, aren't we? We just are. It's just who we are, you know? Man, do not be wise in your own opinion. Associate with the humble, man. I have learned some tremendous lessons from some people that might have gotten shorted a few bricks on their load coming out the gate, you know? But I'll tell you what, I have learned some tremendous lessons. It's very humbling, you know? And what are you doing with what God's given you? They might be running, hitting on all eight cylinders, you know what I'm saying? All eight, and they got, you know, pedal to the floor, and they're going full bore. They're doing the absolute best they can. And it may not seem like a whole lot by the world standard, but man, in the kingdom, when they're living right, you know, and they're setting their lives right, I'm telling you, I've really learned a lot about being cool to people. You know, these guys, some of them are some of the most loving, simple people. Do not set your mind on high things. Oh, God help us. But associate with the humble. Be loving to people, to one another. You know, not based on merit or what they deserve. You know, I've had people look at me and just, I can tell, I got discernment. People look at me and just say, you know, well, why should I listen to you? I don't know that you really should, you know. But if we're going through the Word of God, it's of value, because it's not mine. This is what God has to say, you know. I go through that kind of thing. But it's a piety. I've sat and I've listened to people and I thought, man, this the delivery is weak, you know, it's lacking. But the truth that's there is there. And it's unchangeable. And it's powerful because it's God. I respect that. James, what did he have to say? James had a lot of trouble being straightforward in his directives. I know that some of you that have read that have found just struggled with that when you've read through. He has trouble getting to the point and really being clear about what he's driving at, you know? Kind of have to really kind of dig into it and really get a feel for it. Verse 1 of chapter 4, where do wars and fights come from among you? Good question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. In reference to the Lord. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do not yet know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God longs to be God in us, you know. He wants to rule in that kingdom of your heart, you know. He longs for that. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. You ever thought about God resisting you in a matter? You ever been in a real situation, you really have a need, you know, you don't want God to resist you. I don't want God resisting me. You know, God resists the proud. But what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. He just pours out his grace when we are clothed with humility. Keep turning over to Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, you want to be a leader? This is what he says. I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for again, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God's desire. God wants to, again, shape and mold our lives. What gets in the way? Us. Micah, you'll have trouble finding that in your New Testament. Micah 6, 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? That's God's desire. Pretty simple, isn't it? Who gets in the way? You and me. We get in our own way. We get in the way of what God's wanting to do. Verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4. And at the end of the time, this is the conclusion, whether it's 7 seasons, 7 years. I tell you, one day in this kind of situation, it's no good. You know? So whether this perpetuates itself for an extended period of time or not, you know, it's just not good. Long enough for his fingernails to get pretty long, his hair to get pretty matted, you know. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. You ever been through a real struggle, real troublous time, where you maybe thought maybe you really weren't hitting on all the cylinders too good? You ever been through that? It's kind of weird, you know. It's a real struggle when everything you touch, geez, not even turning to bronze here, you know. It's just not going good. It's just everything you do just doesn't seem to fit right. It's everything. Some people have days like that. I've had weeks like that, months like that. I've had years like that, you know. It's bad. It's rough. Those are rough times. Really rough times. It's pretty neat when you have that sense, though, and the understanding returns to you. And all of a sudden, you know, when you've been going through a real trial, and all of a sudden, it's like when you've been hiking, and you're hiking up, and when you go, you start out, you can see the mountain peak out in the distance, and you're going to go up to the top of that mountain, you know? You're hiking along, and all of a sudden, little clouds blow in. You know, now all of a sudden, you can barely see the trail at your feet. You're kind of disoriented. But you know, man, I got to put one foot in front of the other. I know I got to do this. I got to keep walking. You know? You got to keep moving. Keep following the Lord. And all of a sudden, you get through the clouds. All of a sudden, there's the peak again. You see the destination more clearly now. That's kind of what I think it's like oftentimes with trials and these kind of things. God allows them. What does he want to build up? Your faith and my faith. He wants us to know who's God, and to trust him. He's in control. He's got it going on. And my understanding returned to me. Oh, what a joyous day. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. It's just nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He does his will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? How is it else? Is it reported in Scripture? He is the potter. We are the clay. Remember? He's the potter. We're the clay. He shapes. He molds. He, you know, squishes. You know. He's in control. At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Not only had God fully restored the rule and reign that he had, on top of it, God blessed beyond that and gave him more. What happened with Job? Same thing. At the end of it, at the conclusion of it, God had blessed him beyond what his previous life was. Often like us, as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, the things that we thought we had obtained in the world, and we just count them as nothing, as loss, and then God blesses and gives back and restores and builds up our lives to where we have more and more than what we could have ever imagined. There's no mess up that you and I can do that God can't use for his glory if we give it to him. I don't understand how this works, but I know it to be true. I don't understand how that, it's just God's God. But man, if we give it to him, you know, I've been married to the same person, both in the world and in the Lord. We had a few early years just in the world. We weren't living as believers. Got right with God, and you know, yes, it's the same person, but not really. All things that you were new creations. I wasn't the same. She's not the same. We had a new life. Now, the life we had was awesome because we love each other. But man, the life we have in Jesus Christ, you know, and what's given to us in the Lord, and what's restored to us in the Lord, and is far beyond what we had in the world. You know, and it's just awesome how God does that. How God blesses. Even in the midst of this situation with Nebuchadnezzar, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. You think so? You know, sometimes when we fail, God lovingly needs to chasten us. And at the time, the Bible says the chastening is never much fun. It's a fairly unpleasant experience, because chastening is like that. But if we endure, its benefits far outweigh the struggle of it. Because God is working that in us and through us. He adds and he blesses beyond where we previously were. It is important for us to grow in the Lord. It is important for us to be challenged on these topics as we go through the Word. Because it is easy to become pharisaical. It can happen to the most awesome of people. You can just get going down this thing and I don't do this, this person does. I'm glad I'm not like that. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? I never heard Jesus say that. I can't find it in my Bible. As a matter of fact, he hung out with everybody. He loved everybody. You know? He didn't judge them in that way. Our own sin judges. People's sin judges them. We don't need to judge them. Sin will do that. We need to love them. And that's what I see more represented with the Lord. And I think as we go through and we think through these things, the real mature believer, the really genuinely mature believer, understands this and walks in this. In other words, understands the frailty of their own intellect, of their own frame, of their own ideas and being, they understand the frailty of it, and they acknowledge God for who he is. That's the really mature believer. Now, oftentimes, people around will oftentimes mistake that as weakness, when in truth, it's really meekness, isn't it? You know, power under control is what meekness is. Jesus knew who he was on the cross and knew what he had to do. Power could have called 10,000 angels. Under control, yielded to the Father's will, yielded and willing because of the joy you and I was set before him. Isn't that radical? And so that's what we have an opportunity to represent. Maturity as a believer says, man, I'm at my weakest point is when I'm the strongest that I could ever be because I'm totally reliant upon God and I acknowledge that I'm weak and that I need Jesus Christ to empower me every moment of every day. I can't run on my own energies or my own will or my own desires. Nebuchadnezzar made a big mistake. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to guide us by his eye, the Bible says. He'll hook up the brazen bit because he loves us. He'll steer us if he's got it. But man, he likes it when we hear this kind of truth and we go home and throughout this week we just contemplate it. Lord, help me to see me in the mirror of your word, who I really am. And Lord, continue to change me, shape and mold me in your image, that I might bring you honor and glory, and I might represent Jesus Christ to other people that I come across. You know, and show them that love, that compassion.